Okay, one of the things that has happened is, when I start to do research for a particular class or something like that, if you use an AI, it can be a beautiful thing and it can be sometimes very discouraging. And then sometimes it can be very, very confusing. And so this particular week I was preparing for tonight and looking at some of the aspects of the reign of Messianic King David. And when I started to work on that, what all of you probably heard and you already know that, when are certain things going to happen? That is always a question. And of course, I don't expect the AI to know prophecy or anything like that. So don't think I'm crazy by asking it, what's going to happen tomorrow at lunchtime or something like that, because I don't have that much confidence in one. But I do have a system whereby, I can basically leverage it to do pretty much what I want without much confusion, but sometimes that's just how it is. But nevertheless, I was thinking about one of the things that we all have probably thought about and discussed in some manner in this class, and that is, will the 6,000 years be here on this planet, or in this realm, I should say, the realm of Messiah, more or less? And then, of course, if once you ask the question of, when will we ascend to the level of Yetzirah, then the data starts to get a lot more complicated. Now, the one thing you should understand is I don't just ask the AI that. It's not a blank thing where I just ask it and it gives me a question and 99% stupidity and the rest is whatever. So what I discussed a couple of weeks ago was the fact that I force the AI to use Safaria and the Kabbalistic section there, but I don't let it just run amok there either. I make it confine it to specific authors and specific people that are people that are trustworthy sages and all of that. One of the sages is the Arizal, or those of you who know the Arizal and his writings, you know that all of his writings have been basically written by the Chaim Vital. And I basically subscribe to that system more or less. And I do that all the way up until we talk about the point of the shattering of the vessels. And I've already told you that my perspective on the shattering of the vessels is the fact that I see that we, as the righteous souls that were emanated from God long before creation, and I base this partially on what the sages say, that man, his soul is a emanation or a spark of God. And then secondly, I base it on the writings of Hakam Shaul. We've talked about this several times. I'm not going to go over that to this evening, but it comes back to Ephesians 1 and 4, and the fact that something happened before the foundation of the world, and that phrase is used in the Nazarene Codicil a few times. And so when it starts to come up with those things, then you can basically start leveraging the text a little bit. But I keep the AI in rein. I do not just let it, I don't just open up a box, start asking it questions, and then see what it spits out. It cannot do that with me. I will not let it do that, because as an academic, you have to have data that is trustworthy, and you can force the AI to basically also give it sources, etc. But in the process of looking at this idea of when Yetzirah will come, There's a lot of things to say about that. That's not tonight's discussion. But when you ask it that, it came up with an idea that I hadn't really considered. And actually, because I had been studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans for some classes I will be teaching starting this coming week, and when I asked the question, it threw some data in for the Romans 8 class. When it threw the data in, it kind of put a cog in the ringer, or as His Eminence would, it put a spanner in the wheel, and it slowed everything down and stopped. And here's what happened. It started talking about a split consciousness. And the split consciousness has to do very much with the idea of concealment. And so we've talked about concealment here considerably, not tonight's discussion. It's a piece of what will be discussed in a couple of weeks in the class on Romans. And I'm not trying to keep you in suspense, but nevertheless, I'm trying to get to the target of what happened. So once it started to talk about the conscious split, it used two numbers in the reference to look at. One was a number that was 5786, and the other was 2026. Okay? So I'm not one to really get heavily into prophecy or even conspiracy or any of those things. So, you know, you have to forgive me. I'm just not wired for that. I'm very much different. I guess that's partially because I grew up in the church, and I remember, and I've told this before, you know, I read the book 88 Reasons Why Messiah Was Going to Come in 1988, and something happened, and I saw 89. So I don't know if I missed it or what the story was, but nevertheless, a lot of that stuff has left me with a little bit of a bad taste in the mouth, you know. But, you know, I know things are getting closer. I know things are getting very much closer, obviously, because here we are at 5786. And being at 5786, it is really, really profound when you start to look at the data. Now, I don't know if any of you have done any of this, so it's something that I haven't really researched a lot elsewhere, but I pounded the gematria of all these numbers, and so tonight we're going to be looking at a little bit of gematria in this whole process. And so, just so you know, that when you start to take the gematria for 5786 and for 2026, then you start to come up with some ideas that are almost, I want to say, almost mind-blowing, okay? So the last two letters are most significant in both cases, in 5786 and 2026. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the last two digits of both of those are 6. Okay, and if you want to know what the gematria of 86 is, or what it would spell in Hebrew, it is the word po, P-O. It's a pay and a vav is what it is. And so then you would have on the 2026, you would just have the vav. You would have a bait and a vav. Okay, and in this particular case, the letter Vav becomes the most important for us, because the Vav is considered to be two things. Number one, it's considered to be a hook, okay? And the second thing it's considered to be is a staff, okay? Like a shepherd's staff, etc., okay? So these two things start to become quite interesting when we start to, you know, plow into this idea of looking at the numbers that are given in those two particular dates. And I will say that something has happened in this particular year that I don't know when, without doing a lot more research, I don't know when it will ever happen again. And that is quite profound. But I want to take you back first just to the year 2000, and not to try to remember all the Y2K stuff, but just the number 2000. And when we take the gematria of 2000, we have a very interesting subject, and it turns out to be that the year 2000 was a year that inaugurated a mikvah. Okay, so the mikvah of 2000 we're still underneath that mikvah in a certain sense. And I'll try to reveal all this data as we go through, but we're still underneath that mikvah very much. And so, you know, that immersion has a purpose, obviously, for our future. Once you go through an immersion, you're prepared for whatever is at hand. We see this with Yeshua. Yeshua goes to Yochanan. Yochanan immerses him or witnesses his immersion, however you want to say it, and then validates it or whatever. But once he does this, then Yeshua enters in. That is the inauguration of Yeshua into his public or rabbinic ministry. Okay. So the year 2000 has association with this idea of a mikvah. Okay. Now it's very interesting. If you go now to the year 5786 and you look at 5000, you find out that the year 5000 on the, you know, the Hebrew calendar, the biblical calendar, also was a mikvah. And so that being said, the two millennials of 2000 and 5000 both associate with the idea of a millennium. Okay. Now, one of the things that happens here is, of course, we have this idea of a Po in 5786. And the two letters, the numbers 8 and 6 are the letters Po. Po actually means that there is a hook. Vav is a hook. And so you have a Pe and a Vav in the letters. So you understand. The Pe and the Vav in the letters say there's a hook, and the Pe is a mouth. In the mouth, so there's a hook in the mouth. Now, this does not mean that what's going on is it's like catching fish, but the hook in the mouth means that now the conversation that you're having has to belong to a category of speech we call Lashon Kodesh, holy speech. So 5786 is a year when it's demanding a higher level of speech in the way that we function in this year, and that the speech that we have, the speech we're using, should be a holy speech, okay? Now, in 26, again, you still have this Vav, the Beit and the Vav, and right now, that particular aspect is not really, really interesting and not really worth talking about. But for those that, you know, are taking notes or something like that, you might scribble these numbers down on a piece of paper just so that you can see them. Just put them in a linear fashion, and you can put 5 plus 7 plus 8 plus 6. Okay? Somebody knows what the number is? You can tell me the number. 26, yeah. Can you see that? Okay, so now what we have is a connection between 5786 and the year 2026, only because 26 is the key number for us now. Sure, we know we're in the second millennium, etc., and that is a whole nother discussion, but not something to discuss here. Okay, so we have two numbers here that are key. So we see that the 5786 counts to 26. 26 is the number of Hashem, okay, of God, the eternal, however you want to try to say this. And thank you. And so we have 26, and 26 is the number of Hashem, okay? So when we see here and we start to roll this together, we have the Po, and we have the hook in the mouth. The hook in the mouth, and the language that we're supposed to be using is the language of God, right? The language of Lashon Kodesh. Now, it's very interesting because we see here that what it is trying to say is that literally when you put Po and then 26 together, it says Hashem is here. Okay, so we're seeing a significant thing here where it is saying that Hashem is here, but at the same time, the whole point is that there's something else going on as well. Okay, so if you now take the two letters 86 by themselves, and then you run them through gematria, what you're going to come up with is the name of Elohim. 86 means Elohim. Okay, so now you start to see something that is actually the first time that this appears, Adonai Elohim, is in Genesis 2 and 7. So it's not only, when you read it now, it's not only saying Hashem is here, it's saying Hashem Elohim is here. And that becomes the significant part of, you know, what we're trying to see and what we're trying to understand. And then, of course, if you talk about the mouth and the things that are being said, you can say, you know, the things that we should say, but we're also trying to say, you know, what things that God has said and what things God could be saying to us now, okay? And in order to fully understand this, we have to span a few years and we have to look back through history just a little bit. And I hope I don't mess this up because there's so many things that were buzzing in my head when I started doing this that I couldn't keep track of everything that was going on. Okay, so all of us here are well familiar with pretty much the Masorah. We know the Masorah. We know what the Masorah is. We know what books are the Masorah, etc. And so one of the books that we consider to be the Masorah is the Zohar. And, you know, most of us here in this class have, at least in some capacity, had some interface with the Zohar, whether it be deep, whether it be superficial, whatever it might be. But we know that the Zohar is a piece of the Masorah. Now, it's very interesting. If we use the Hebrew calendar, it really falls out that the Zohar was published in the year 5046. Okay, that's on the Hebrew calendar. So now we have another number that's come into play, and that's 46. Interestingly enough, that number is the number of man. Okay, some of you rocket scientists, you want to tell me how many chromosomes we have in our body? Anybody know?
Isn't it 23?
We have 46. Right. It's 23, and then you have it mirrored. And so, yes, it's 20, 22, 23, and then the number comes out to 46. So the 46 here is a direct association with man or Adam. And it tells us that somehow now we've got three parties in the conversation that are going on, right? Number one is Adonai, or Hashem, and number two is Elohim, and now we have Adam. But not just Adam, not just that person, Adam as in you and I. Here we are. We're the representatives of Adam in this particular age. So this happened in 5046, and 5046 has been several years ago, but something else turns up here to be quite interesting. On the Gregorian calendar, not that it existed back then, but if you use Common Era, it was the year 1286. So again, we have the number 86 playing into this, but we have 46 and 86, and these numbers are all starting to jump together in this process of looking at, you know, what could potentially be said here in this particular genre of material. Okay, so anybody who understands 1286 or 546, you can do the math, and you'll find out that what happened was that was 740 years ago that we received the Zohar. Okay, so then, you know, once we bring another number into the bowl, then we want to know what in the world that particular word means. And as we try to understand that, we understand that it's directly related again to us. And it comes out that the number 740 plays out to be something to do with the fact that we will be raised up. Oh, this, of course, is just purely coincidental. We know that, you know, there's no such thing as, you know, being able to manipulate the numbers and make them do what we want to. But we also know that in the year 5840, which is in our future, we understand that in the year 5840, the Torah lines will end. Okay, so last week, I believe we talked about the possibility of Messiah coming in 5840, and however that might play out, we'll talk more about it just a little bit here as we move through. But nevertheless, you got the end of the Torah at that particular time, and it's interesting because it also has the same idea of the fact that the Torah will, we will be lifted up because of that particular number. Okay? So the other thing is that when we look at the year 6000, if you go to the year 6000, which is, of course, in our future, and then you do the differentiation between 6000 and 8,000 or 5,840, you know, there's a 160-year span there that is not taken into consideration. So this also, another word in this process, another process here for us to try to build into this process. Am I going too fast? Everybody okay to keep up with me? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I know. It'll start to come together in a little bit more. So that being said, 160 comes up to be actually three different words. One word is the word eights, tree. Okay, so there's a tree involved in here, this thing somehow, and we'll see if we can figure that out. And, of course, all of this can be verified. All you have to do is just look at the numeric value, the gematria of a particular word, and then you can figure out, you know, exactly what I'm saying. Now, the other thing about a gematria, in some sense, there's a couple of forms of gematria that play out in a peculiar way. Number one, you can have gematria like what I'm using, and gematria will take the word 160, and it'll break it down in some way so that it can use the Hebrew alphabet to say a word. In this case, it breaks down the numbers 70 and 90, and 70 is the ayin, and 90 is the tzadeh. And so that being said, those two numbers, when added together, easily enough, comes up to the word, the number 160, and it is a tree. Okay, so again, now we have more players in our arena, right? We have Hashem, we have Elohim, and we have Adam, us, and then now we have a tree that is a part of the whole process. Now, the next word that is in that 160 comes up, and it's called Kasef. And that word is kind of interesting because what it literally means is there will be gold and silver in the future. Okay, in some one of these years, however that plays out and whatever that means. I'm not telling you that, you know, that you can find the end of the rainbow and find your pot of whatever, but nevertheless, there's gold and silver money somehow in this whole process, okay? And then the next word is quite interesting. It's still in the number bracket of 160, and the number is, or the word is slim. And if you know that word is that it's two things. Number one, it is in the image or likeness of God. He said he created man in his image. The Hebrew word is slim. Okay, so he was created in the image of God or in the likeness of God. Actually, those can also be two words. In Genesis, it is two words. One word is slim and the other is demut. if you want to go for an in-depth study on that, you can study by the Rambam, his work on question for the ignorant, or whatever the name of the title is. It slipped my mind right away. Okay, and then guide for the perplexed, forgive me. So then there is another word that is also associated with this 160, and that is Nephal. Now, if you've read the book of Genesis and you read about the fact that there were giants in the land and they were called Nephilim, okay? And Nephilim actually is not a giant. And the word Nephal has the idea of perhaps falling. So somebody that fell from one place into another. But it does not have to be absolutely a fall. It can actually be something like you can take a, how can we say this? You can take a jump. You can take a leap. And you're going to leap, and we all know the direction you're going to go, right? You're all going to go down because gravity's going to have its place. So it has this idea now of those who were prostrated before, literally before God, or have fallen before God, or the ones who have descended from somewhere up above. So everybody start to see the pictures coming together, where we have all of these parties that are being put into play. So number one, we have Elohim. Number two, we have Hashem. Then we have Adam. And then, you know, of course, we have the tree. We have those things. And then here we come into the fact that we're talking about the ones who have prostrated or they have fallen from some particular place. And this goes directly back to my cosmology, where I say we didn't fall. We didn't have too much light. We decided that in order to descend to the bottom, to descend or fall or go to the bottom, then we had to shed light. In order to shed that light and in order to go down, fall, Nephilim, then when we did this, what has to happen is we have to get rid of that light so that we can go down. Now, most of you should understand that when we start to talk about some of the ideas of the tree, and we're not just talking about any tree, we're talking about the Eitz Chaim. And the Eitz Chaim is the tree of life. And in the tree of life, you see it as the Sephirotic tree. And we know that there are actually altogether 11 particular lights in that tree. And it starts with Keter and it ends with Malkut. So we actually start just below Keter. And then we begin the process of descending. And in order to complete the full and documented descent, we have to go all the way to the bottom of Malkut. Okay? Everybody hearing with me? So you understand that if we discuss and call ourselves the ones that are the ones who not fell, but we actually knew that we would have too much light. And then what we did was we broke the vessels as we went down, and the fragments settled, into the lower worlds, okay? And then that being said, you know, here we are, and I've said this, I think maybe last week in this class, I'm not sure, but we have as many as, you know, like 400,000 fragments of ourself that have been shed into the lower worlds, and the 400,000 are the letters of the Torah, and because there's approximately, it's just under 400,000, but it's about 400,000. Now, well, let me say this about this, because sometimes people, it really turns out that if you could kind of figure it into, say, about a 50-year span of the time that you would be searching for your sparks or your fragments, you know, you're probably not starting that when you're a 2 year old, but by the time you're around, you know, maybe 10, 12, 13 years old or something like that, then, you know, if you have any spirituality to yourself or you have a connection with God in some place, then you will try at that juncture to become more spiritual or a more godly person or whatever, okay? As soon as you start that process, you start to gathering the fragments of yourself. So in most cases, it's not one of these things where get out the magnifying glass, you're running around and you're trying to find your sparks because you don't know where the last one was buried or whatever it might be. But, you know, sometimes people, we don't realize that what happens to us is just a decision to do something right or do something godly is recovering some aspect of your spirituality. You may have lost that. So a lot of times it's not a matter of, you know, necessarily receiving revelation knowledge. It's not necessarily, you know, anything quite, you know, as complex as, you know, extensive and complex Bible study, contemplative meditation, and all of those things, going through some process where you absolutely have to find this and do this, 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 and this just to find your fragment. But one of the things is, just as I said, you know, just by making godly choices, we can do that. And in many cases, that's actually what's happening. We're gathering those pieces of ourself, and we're making, you know, that return and that elevation towards God. Okay, so then you have this idea of the fall, and the fall actually is us, and we have descended. Now, one of the things that I wanted to also talk about for just a second is that idea of being created in the image of God. I think I said this in Sunday's class. My Sunday class is that, you know, what happens is in the temptation, I said this 2 or 3 weeks ago when I started talking about the Nakash. I think everybody in the class also got that audio. If you haven't listened to it, it's pretty good audio, I think, and it has some good data. And when you start to talk about the Nakash, you talk about the spirit that came to deceive Adam and Chava. And one of the first things that he said to Adam and Chava was, you know, God knows that you want to be like him. And that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like him. And I may have even said this last week, I don't remember, but nevertheless, you know, they were already like God. They were already in his image. So what you have is a contortion here of something that is beyond this level of absolute simplicity to a point of absolute contortion. And these are the things that happen when you begin to mix the good with evil, in the sense of understanding, trying to understand good and evil in the way that the Nakash, the serpent, tries to tell you in all these processes. Now, one of the other ways of doing gematria is much more complex, and it's a lot more strenuous to try to figure out. Okay, so Elohim is a word of 86, and Hashem is 26. And the most common references to to Hashem, you always read 26. But that number can also be 59. Okay, how? Okay, here's how you do that kind of gematria. Instead of saying Yud Hey Vav Hey, you write Yod. Y O D, or you do it in Hebrew, of course, the Yod, the Vav, and the Dalet. And then you take the numerical value of that whole word, not just part of it. And then you do that for each letter inside of the word that you're playing with. So you would do the Yud Hey and the Vav Hey, and you would do the Hey, H-E-Y, or etc., and you would figure those out. And so that number comes out to 59. Not really particularly something of absolute interest right now, but nevertheless, that is, you know, important to understand. So the other thing that we find out about 160 is that 160 is the bridge between something that is the is the tzelim, the image of something, to actually becoming a manifestation of that particular image. Okay, so we're not just trying to understand it in the sense of it being an image. We're trying to understand something about the fact that what we're trying to do is elevate to become that image. And I don't know about you, you know, as hard as I try, it seems sometimes the farther I fall, or the more I miss the mark, because I'm trying to do it and I'm so dedicated to the process that, you know, I miss this whole process. Now, I'm just going to give you in brief right here, a brief countdown from the year 2000 to 2028. I'll take up 2029 in a few minutes. But number one, again, 2000 is the year of the mikvah. Okay, so we made our beginning mikvah in 2029, or excuse me, 2000. And then the next thing is we have the letter He in 2025. So I just jumped to last year, not to try to go through all of the years between here and 2000. This could be quite daunting. Okay, so the last year was the year of the window. Okay, and the year of the window means that what happened is we stopped gazing on the world and started gazing at God. Okay, and this is very, very powerful, because in the process, we are trying to get rid of something that is a constructive aspect of our life, but also a destructive, and we have no idea how destructive it is, and I won't even tell you tonight what it is, but I'll do it in 2 weeks. But that is concealment. Okay, the only reason I'm not, because I have people here that will be in my class on Romans, and I like the element of surprise. So that being said, a concealment has a very positive aspect of our lives, right? Because with concealment, what God has given us is free will. And so with free will, we can do whatever we choose. But at the same time, concealment also blocks the view of God. We can't see God because of the concealment. Now, in 20 and 25, this is starting to reverse. So the window's open now. And you go to Shir HaShirim, the Songs of Solomon, Song of Solomon. And when you go there and you read, the Shulamite says, he's peeping through the lattice. Okay? And peeping means that you don't have a full unobstructed view. And when you, then she says, he's gazing through the window. And so here we make the connection between what Shulamite says and the window, and saying that last year, the beginning of being able to see or gaze through the window has started. Interesting for me, I actually started this process in 2023 and started teaching on the concealment and gazing at that particular time. And so then we know that this year is the hook or the retrieval. So those of you who know what a tow truck is, you know that they put a hook on the car, hook it up to the back of the truck, and then they go get your car that was left somewhere alongside of the freeway or whatever it might have been. Okay, next year, 2027, will be the year of the sword. Okay, it is Zion. The letter Zion in Hebrew, and so it will be the letter of the sword next year. And in 2028, we will have the door opened, because hay can be a door, dalet can be a door, and when those things are opened, then we're going to enter the fortress at 2028. Okay? Now, I don't want to get quite into 2029 just yet, but what I want to do is go back to 160. Okay, there's a problem with a couple of the numbers, and that is to go back in the numbers and figure out where we're at in the number, and then look toward the future, and then count the numbers that are going to be missing, and then the ones that, you know, we need. So if we counted the number from right now until the time of the millennium or 6,000, the number should come out to be about 211. So 211 years to the year 6,000. But if you go to 5840, then the number is again back to 160. And then the great question was, what in the world is going to be going on in that 160 years? And so it goes back to some of those things that we talked about. Number one, that, you know, the we are going to more fully understand the image and seek to become what the image is offering us. But obviously, one of the things is in the all of the years that have 880 in them, so we're talking about 5780, it means that there's going to be a proclamation going forth. Okay, somebody's going to be speaking a proclamation, and it will be a decade of it will be a decade of prophecy, etc., about the things that are going into the future. Okay, so what also is going to happen in that time is that we will be fully descending into the realm of Malchut, but we will not descend into the realm of Malchut until we reach that marker of 160 years before the millennium. Okay, and so we're counting there and saying at 5,840, we will be 160 years away from 6,000. And the things that will be going on there is quite interesting. Okay, so now let's pick up 2029, because 2029 starts to put this all together. And one of the things that is quite interesting is that starting in the year 5840, there's going to be a number of years left, and the number of years left is accounting until 51 years after. I don't know what that number is. I didn't calculate that number. Somebody could calculate it. I might have it here. Somebody can calculate it. It's 5840 plus 51. What? Excuse me. I apologize. It's 51 years. The year 2029 is 51 years before 5840. I apologize. Everybody get me? So 51 years before, which is 2029, 5840, which is the end of the Torah. Everybody with me? No? Okay, let me do it slow. The year 2029, which is 3 years from now, okay, is 51 years before 5840, which is the end of the Torah. Now, this is a surprising little treat right here. In the year 2029, it says a process of removal begins. So some things that are in the way and have been hindrances for quite some time actually are going to start to be removed. And what in the world could that be? And so we have to look at the number 51, do its gematria. And it's interesting, it comes out to the word Edom. Rome. Christianity, however you want to say it. That will end by the year 5840. Now, listen. This is conjecture, okay? Don't write this down as prophecy. Write it down as a good possibility. But these are the words. That's all I'm doing is telling you. These are the words. So in 2029, you have 51 years left before the end of the Torah reading. And in that 51 years, what you will have is the removal of some things that have been burdensome. And according to Gematria of 51, it's Edom. Okay, and Edom will be shattered and be destroyed by the time we get there. Now, again, we still come back to this idea of, you know, what's happening in that 160 years. And what will fundamentally be happening in that period of time is that the Nephilim, the ones who've fallen, finally reach the bottom. Okay, so if you want to say that we've reached the bottom as far as our level of negativity, I don't accept that. Okay, and the reason I don't accept that is because in that same year, we have finally completed the Torah. And the point of the completion of the Torah or receiving the Torah is what? To embody it, right? This is our whole idea of embodying the Torah. But one of the things that happens in the book of Shemot 25 is Hashem says, I want to be with my people. I want to dwell among my people. I want to be there with them, and I want them to make me a sanctuary. And of course, we know that the sanctuary is called the Mishkan, and Mi means from, Shekan means to dwell. So wherever God is dwelling at, he will come from that dwelling to dwell with us here. But what this means is we have to complete the realm called Malchut. And we have to complete that Malchut in that time frame of 160 years so that we can bring God down as close as we can bring him down. And then here was the kicker with the idea of what would happen with the realm of Yetzirah. It says that what will happen is we will not actually in the 6,000 years elevate into Yetzirah. We will bring an aspect of Yetzirah down here into this realm. And bringing Yetzirah down, we actually glorify or elevate the realm of Isaiah. And as we elevate the realm of Isaiah, what happens is Isaiah becomes almost identical to Yetzirah. And as it becomes identical to Yetzirah, then we understand, you know, the persona type of that we will have. We will understand the schema, and the schema will be that of becoming more prophetic. Okay? But the one thing that we have to do before we absolutely reach the absolute bottom is plant a tree. Remember we said 160 had to do with the eighths, the tree? And so once we get to the very bottom, then what do we have to do? We have to plant a tree. Now, the question could be, which tree? And that really is the question by and large. But at the same time, we all understand perfectly that it's not going to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what we want to do, right? We want to get as far away from that thing as we possibly can, because that has been the detriment to humanity from the very beginning. And in many ways, whether we realize it, know it, understand it, believe it, or whatever, this is the form of the concealment. What did the serpent do? It said, you'll be like God, but God is like this. So it was a concealment of God. So he put a veil over the eyes of Adam and Chava. You ever read about that in Corinthians? He said, the God of this world who's veiled the minds of those that do not believe. Okay, so you understand that the veil has to be removed. And in order to do it, we have to plant a new tree. And obviously the tree that we will plant is Eitz Chaim, the tree of life. And the tree of life will blossom here in this particular realm in Isaiah. And when its branches start to reach into the heavens is now Yetzirah, and it's drawing us up to the tree. So we actually don't get a tree. We don't get a ladder to climb. Now we get to climb the tree, right? And so if you don't know how to do tree climbing, then right now is the time that you can start to do your tree climbing and practice your tree climbing so you can get to the top. But actually, there's another creature that Yeshua talked about that associates with the tree. Do you remember? He called them in, he talked about the parable of the mustard tree. He talked about the birds of the heavens. And the bird is often seen and understood as a soul. And we talked about this to some length, to where that when we talked about the birds, once the birds hatch, they never have to touch the ground fundamentally, unless, you know, mom kicks them out and, you know, there they are, they hit the dirt and hopefully they got enough cushion to whatever, right? But, you know, some birds never, almost never touch the ground. You know, they can fly literally almost all of their life. And so this is, in essence, I think, a little bit of what Yeshua was talking about when he has to, when he was talking about this process of being the birds of the heavens. He was talking about the souls who would soar through the heavens. So here, then, once we have the tree is planted, in that 160 years, it can begin its growth and it will reach into the heavens. You know, some people look at trees today and they can tell, you know, some, especially the guys, the woodsmen, etc., they can look at a tree and say, well, that tree's about, you know, 1,000 years old, 500 years old, whatever. But even just a 160-year-old tree is quite an old tree by and large, okay? So in the year 2000, we started the mikvah. In the year 2025, we started to see and hear, you know, the voice of God. We began to see and understand those things that were leading us into the opening of the window where we could see God. In this year is the hook where we begin the process of retrieval. 2027 is the sword. Undoubtedly, it means that there's going to be a battle at that particular time. But sometimes it's not just the battle, okay? Let me tell you about a word, in two words in Greek, okay? There are two words that we have that are associated with power. One is the word dunamis, okay? And dunamis is actually secondary to a word called ekousia or exousia, some say it. Okay, exousia is authority, okay? So imagine you're a policeman, you see somebody doing something that's wrong, and you tell them to stop doing that. You're trying to exercise your ekousia, your authority, okay? What happens when they don't obey your authority? You take your dunamis out, and you point the dunamis in their face and say, you will stop now, okay? So there's a difference between authority and, you know, the tools of authority. And so the sword does not necessarily have to be a war. It can be a war. It can be some things that we're not fully prepared to totally understand. But when we begin to fully understand the idea of authority, the sword is more a symbol of authority. But we also know that it is, you guessed it right, the word of God. He said it's quicker and powerful than a two-edged sword, okay? And then in 2028, we will enter the fortress. And then in 2029, we will plant the trees. We'll see the beginning of the end of Edom. And I think in those years that there will be a matter of some constraint with regards to what is said and done in, with, and in association with that. And I think that in some sense can be a greater battle than many of the other things. Now we could go on and on, but I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to make some comments, ask some questions, whatever it might be that you might want to do. Everybody already knew this, though, right?
Then it's, first off, I don't like your ass.
You don't like...
The only one's going to be here in 50-something years would be Elizabeth.
So, that was pretty much my feeling, too, so...
Yeah. So, if I'm understanding correctly, you said the year 2026 is the hook and then the sword, the door opens, and the process of removal begins. So, let's just say, for discussion, if that all is right on line...
Right, right. Then, understood.
Then why do we need that 160 years way out there in the future?
Really? You know, the only real reason I have for that is, of course, there will be the planting of the tree. We have to reach the bottom level of Malkuth. But it's the same thing as Shabbat, you know. When does Shabbat really start? You know, in most cases, Shabbat will start, it literally starts when the woman lights the candles. That's when Shabbat starts, no matter how you do it. But the woman, you know, there's a tradition here to start 18 minutes before. But, you know, all the different groups, you know, when you go light the candles or when the woman goes to light the candles, it doesn't matter what time it is. That's when Sabbath happens. Okay. So what I'm saying is actually Sabbath starts before we actually get to that 6,000 year period. So it's just like a Friday afternoon when you're getting ready for Sabbath. You know, you really start your Sabbath by the preparation. You get your clothes, you get your food, whatever it is that your particular process is, you go through that. And that's why I think that when we look at it, it is actually that those final moments of preparation. In 160 years, I know that sounds like a long time because, you know, I don't think Elizabeth will live through that 160 years to quite make it there, but nevertheless.
Yeah.
So.
You're aware that in the Maccabean period, in the early first or the early second temple period, when you date all of that.
Yeah.
There is a compression of about 160 for 165 years.
Right.
And
I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah. And I've done some reading and study of that over the years, and I don't think anybody understands it.
Well, there's
even
another
the rabbis.
They
take all different kind of positions on it.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely.
And so... Since I'm trying to hit a certain target,
you want one within your time frame. Is that what you're trying to say?
That's right. So I've interpreted that the 160 years have been compressed on purpose to throw us off on our accounting, and that we're actually closer than we know.
I don't have any.
And if you use that preparation for the Sabbath, and you go back and put that on the clock so that after noon on the Sabbath, you start winding down
Understood.
For the Sabbath.
Understood.
And that would eat up that other 40 or 50 years.
Sure.
So I really like that 2030 number.
Well, you understand.
I don't get as much trouble as anybody else, but we'll have the answer, as we say.
Yeah. Well, there's two things. Number one, I'll tell you a couple of things that are not taken into consideration. And let me put it this way. I've never heard the rabbis include this in the counting and the determination of the date that we have right now. And that is whenever the high priest died, the year automatically changed. They advanced a year on the clock. No matter what is, they changed the calendar to be that, okay? Now, the king was not as important as the high priest, okay? And you know this from the laws of, exile. When the people went into the cities of refuge, they were able to come out when the high priest died, okay? Now, you know, I don't know how to fully calculate that number, But they said during the time, right after the time of Yeshua, between the time between, you know, 33, whenever it was there, until the year 70, said not one high priest carried himself from one year into the next year. Okay, so you have some compression of things going on like that as well in the calendar. But the only other thing I can say is what His Eminence says and said to me. He said it doesn't matter how you condense it like that or how you try to offset it. Whenever they adjusted the calendar, that was law. And it brought it to mean that that was the year that it was, regardless of how you would count it in a normal fashion. So that was how His Eminence, he didn't really try to explain it away. Like, you know, I understand what you're saying. And I know that those years are there. I know that that's about the number, the right number. And I came up with like a right around 162. But that being said, some of that may have had something to do with the high priest business as well. I don't know. It's been a long time since I did that. Actually, it's been about 25 or 30 years since I looked at it. But nevertheless, I still believe that, you know, in the process, you know, God's the one that knows what it's going to be, and you and I, we can hope for the best. But
that's correct. So, did you say when the high priest died, the calendar moved forward 1 year?
Yes, they counted it as the next year. They didn't roll it back; they moved it forward.
Huh. I don't think I've ever heard that. Well, the thing that His Eminence said about when they ruled, regardless that was the law.
Yeah.
You know, that whole idea of a setting Sanhedrin is hard for us to get our heads wrapped around, because it's not something of our world. Even when our Supreme Court rules.
Yeah,
that's law. But everybody doesn't abide by it.
Well, that's a very Jewish rules, that's a very Jewish idea.
Yes, I know. But it's like all the discussion of what was going on in the Second Temple period.
Yes.
When the Sanhedrin was still sitting.
Yeah.
When they got through the discussion and they made a ruling that was law. And so we just don't live in that world.
No, we don't.
That's a hard thing for us to think about.
Yeah, no, we don't. We don't understand that. And, you know, I know you've read pieces of the Mishnah, but if you read Yoma and you read about tractate Midot and right along through there, and when you start to read about, you know, the establishment of the new moon, all of that was the same thing, because what could happen is, you know, of course, I may have even said this last week or so, but what happens is, you know, when it's cloudy and you don't know when, you know, the day that we're looking for is, of course, is Rosh Hashanah, but if you don't know when it is, but that could be the same thing. They didn't 100% just say this is law. And they fixed the new month by the moon. So you can have some jockeying around there, but not 160 years worth, obviously. But nevertheless, the point was, when they said today is Rosh Hashanah, today is Rosh Hashanah. You know what I'm saying? So His Eminence kind of based some of that ideology on that. When the Sanhedrin is set and it says this is the new year, then that was when the new year, or this is the month of whatever, you know, when they said it, that's what it was. And you're absolutely right about, you know, law and what the Sanhedrin did. But, you know, really, one of the things that, you know, I fundamentally discovered about the Sanhedrin was not so much law, more of an educational facility than law. And so their idea was not really to, you know, try to make all these laws that everybody sees, you know, it being tried and everything today. But what they had was, you know, they were trying to educate the people. And that was, you know, the real system. And when you look back even to the time of Ezra, and you read in Ezra, and he had 120, you know, the whole crux of what Ezra did was a salvage of Judaism. If he had not come on the scene with, you know, what is called his Tachnot, if you didn't have that, we would not have Christianity today. But these are just numbers, you know, and so am I going to, you know, put my bank account on all that stuff and run up my credit card just before before the year comes out, you know, and so they don't have to come get me. They'll have to try to chase me somewhere else, but I'm not going to do all that. But I thought the numbers were pretty fascinating when you start to play it out. And for me, I kept having to go to the end and then come back and say, well, what about this? What about that? And find another number and another answer to the question. And I actually have a whole lot more data on this than what, you know, I presented this evening. But that year, whenever it comes, I think that something as spectacular is going to happen. And I actually think that, you know, now we're actually on the threshold of it. So, you know, I'm not really the one to really say, let's put it off for 100 and whatever years that it could be. Let's get ready now. And if you get ready now, as one gentleman said, he said, man, how come you're always ready on time? And he says, I stays ready to keep from getting ready. So if we're ready, we'll be all right. Anybody else have something to say? Or you can continue it on Shlomo. I'm fine. No? Everybody's putting on their Friday pants and they're getting ready to run. Very good. Well, Lord willing, and Hashem doesn't come back between now and then. We'll see next week. If he comes back between now and then, I'll just be teaching class up there, I hope. Y'all have a wonderful Shabbat, and we'll see you next week, okay? Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Your Eminence.
You're most welcome.
This class, lots of things to think about.
There you go. Shabbat shalom.